Sometimes social media is a real pain. Sometimes it's depressing. Sometimes it gives us insight into the lives of people that are around us, some, you know, those Facebook friends as such. One young lady that was in our church in Evansville, of course now she's a mom and a passel of kids, living with a man. She makes posts all the time, and I've even threatened to show up at her doorstep in Nashville, Tennessee, because of the trauma, the trouble that she's facing. We'll talk about it. She knows what is right, and yet she keeps going back, going back, going back. To the beggarly elements, to the things that trouble, to the things that destroy, to the things that create anger. Isn't a wonderful spirit this morning for us to be able in our heart to cry out with the song, more of you. It's not a trouble, it's not a problem, it doesn't create anger. But what a peace when we long for more of him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The things that satisfy are not the things of this world, the temporal things around us. Definitely not the beggarly elements, but the things of God. Things of heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Luke chapter 14 for a little while this morning. In Luke chapter 14, you could probably break it down into a four-point outline. That does not mean that I'm going to preach a four-point outline this morning. You'll find in Luke 14 that Jesus is preaching humility. You'll find that he's preaching faithfulness. You'll find that he's preaching commitment. And you'll find that he's preaching relevance. When you look at that chapter, you may say, Brother Ziegler, you've messed up a little bit. He's not preaching anything, he's teaching. Well, that is true. He was a teacher, but he was also preaching. He was preaching these truths, these points, these heavenly aspects, taking the things of earth and bringing them to us to give us an understanding of what it was in the kingdom of God. And so we find that his preaching consists here in this chapter of humility, of faithfulness, of commitment, and of relevance. On Wednesday, Chad Damon spoke on love. He spoke about love. He provided a good lesson and gave an admonition about love. And he fairly well indicated also that the antithesis was... Anybody want to tell me what the antithesis was to his subject? How many of you were not here Wednesday? Let's go ahead and get that. No, let's not do that. I was going to, you know, give you the clarity so that you don't have to answer. But anybody here Wednesday to tell me what the antithesis to his message was? He mentioned it a number of times. At least it stood out to me. What was the opposing subject? Yeah, that's good. I'm speaking for everybody else. There it is, right there. Did you pick that up? Those of you that were here Wednesday night and Chad speaking about love, and again, it was good admonition. It was a good lesson. It was a wonderful admonition about love. But the subtle antithesis to that was, and he mentioned it, I don't know how many, I didn't count how many times, but he mentioned it a number of times, that of selfishness. I want to talk this morning for just a little bit here. I see the clock, and I know that it's pressing against the oven's clock. But I want to talk about commitment this morning. Commitment. Jesus speaks about commitment in radical terms. Usually when Jesus speaks about something, it's in radical terms anyway. So we just ought to get that into our head, that when Jesus is talking about some heavenly aspect and he's bringing it to us in our earthly realm, that it's going to be a radical thing. That's why so often it's a reality when a person gets saved, that the renewing of the mind is so important. So when he speaks about commitment, he's speaking about commitment in radical terms. And along with the radical terms of commitment that we'll find, we'll see or we'll hear an overtone of the antithetical, which would be, again, selfishness. So not only is selfishness hiding off in the shadows of Wednesday night, but it's hiding off in the shadows this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. We'll cut into this middle here, or near the, just beyond the middle point of the chapter, because I want to look at commitment. Verse number 26. Do you have your Bible open there to Luke 14:26? If any man come to me. Are you buckled in? Because it gets real radical real quick. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see how radical that is? Quite often we have a different opinion of that. We focus a lot on family, and it's a wonderful thing to focus on family. I'm not going to try to take away from that importance of family. Moms and dads, the only thing that we can take to heaven with us are our kids. We need to keep that in mind. It takes time and all of that that goes into bringing up our families. But if there's any relevance, if there's any reality, if there's any importance to that aspect, then we must really study what Jesus is saying here in this verse, because in this verse he's telling us that we are to hate. Isn't that what he's saying? That if you don't do these things, that you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, he's really cutting to the quick. Taking it all the way down to where the blood bleeds. The Amplified said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and come after me or follow me cannot be my disciple. In the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison to or with his attitude toward God. There's the crux. That's the pivot point. That's the standard, the measure by. It's pretty radical when we think about him talking about commitment, and he's speaking that we are to be solely committed to him, that our focus, that our realm, everything about it should be zeroed in, that everything else is the perimeter. We zero in on. We zoom in to get the closest and the clearest focus. And that closest and clearest focus is not the things that I want. It's not the things that I think that I should have. It's the thing that is the center of our lives. And that's the spiritual. And God should be the center. Commitment. I wonder if there's any correlation, though, when we read this, when we look at this, and we're thinking about commitment, if there's any correlation between this and the previous subject of faithfulness. You remember I said there's four different points here that you could quickly divide the chapter into a four-point outline, and the previous one was faithfulness, was it not? I wonder if there's any correlation between this, because as we look at this, we'll find that the previous set, when he's speaking about faithfulness, maybe you don't get faithfulness in that. A certain man made a supper and bade many and sent his servant to at supper time to say to them that were bidden. That kind of tells me that they were already invited. They knew about it coming up. A little bit like a save the date magnet to put on your refrigerator. Months in advance. You get the save the date magnet, you put on the refrigerator, and you mark it down in your mind. Yes, I'm going to that wedding. I'm going to go. I've got a few of them this summer. I think I still have two on the refrigerator yet to be attended. One of them is the first weekend of bow season. Do you think I'm going? It's in Pennsylvania, no less. What do you say? What do you say to that kind of thing? I want to go to your wedding. I want to be there and to help you celebrate. I want to rejoice with you. I'm going to stick it on my refrigerator. I'm going to remember that date. And then as time goes on and that date begins to come closer and the weather begins to turn nice and the things begin to mount towards other aspects of interest, it's easy to push aside the want to and the, I really want to celebrate with you and say, well, I'll celebrate with you from the tree stand. Maybe it's a little bit like when Roderick McBride used to live in town here. His dad pastored the church in town. And when he got married, I was on the floor and they were on the platform. And so the congregation couldn't see my face, and I had that pin, that bright orange pin stuck to my inside of my coat that said I'd rather be hunting. And it was a November wedding, a worse date. And so during the ceremony, I flipped that bright orange pin around so that Roderick And Jessica could see that pen, I'd rather be hunting. But I took it off, though. I mean, I was at their wedding. I signed their certificate. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Man, that's a bad thing. Let's look at the Amplified. But they all alike began to make excuses and to beg off. That's some kind of language, isn't it? But still the word excuse is there. Excuse. Now wait a minute, folks. Don't we take a little bit of a defensive attitude when somebody's telling us that what you're saying is an excuse? Saw a recent excuse why somebody didn't have their homework. You know, there's all kinds of things about that, not having their homework present, but a recent one that's circulating is, well, Hillary forgot to mail it to me. Email it to me, I mean. All kinds of excuses. They made the excuse. The first one said, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it." That's right. There's taxes to be paid on it, and so I need to go and get it bush hogged. Did you catch that? Yeah, that's about as clear and as good as some excuses that I hear sometimes. What does taxes and bush hog in the place have to do with anything? But whatever it is in our mind, we think it's irrelevant. We think it's a real. It's good enough an excuse. It's an excuse that he's giving them. "I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused." Let's change it around a little bit. Maybe he's saying, "I bought a piece of ground and I need to go till it." Well, lo and behold, the next guy, he has just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove them. "Hey, bud, I've got some land over here. Come prove your oxen for me and we'll both get off of this invitation. We won't have to go to this thing." You know, that third one that's listed there is the greatest one. "I've married a wife and I can't come." If you and I are honest with these verses this morning, we would probably in our minds say that they're excuses. They are just simply excuses. But if we find ourselves in those positions, it's just simply an invite to somebody's wedding on the weekend of the opening of bow season. Come on, how great or how big of a situation is this? I do my best to pray for President Obama. I did not vote for him in either election that he was elected, but it's still my responsibility to pray for President Obama. Let me give you an absurd, hypothetical situation. Absurd in that it is so far-fetched, but still something for us to consider. What if I were asked to perform his daughter's wedding, and they gave and conceded everything that I required? Okay? No ring ceremony. Premarital counseling that I would be able to do with them. Wouldn't that be significant? What an honor to be asked by the leader of the free world to perform the wedding of his daughter. You say, well, that is nothing. Maybe to you. But to me, it would be a tremendous, even though I am not a supporter in the sense of voting for our president. In any way, I find very little to support, if anything. But to have that opportunity would be a tremendous honor. If that doesn't work for you, then maybe it was President Reagan's granddaughter, great-granddaughter by now, or son, whatever, either way. But I'm talking about a significant position. And then coming down to that moment in time when it was to take place, and I suddenly whip out that little button and say, sorry, but it's hunting season, I'm going hunting. But you said you would come. Sorry, everybody that knows me knows that when it's first day of bow season, unless it's on a Sunday or somebody's in the hospital with surgery or something tragic taking place, that I'm going to do my very best to be in a tree stand at the rising of the sun. Sorry, President. But it's just not big enough. You see, Jesus is giving us this little clip. And he's submitting to us the reality of being faithful. And then he jumps. You know, they have that little paragraph change there. And actually there's a split. Verse 25 gives us some black letters and saying that Jesus is no longer talking. He quits talking at 24. He begins talking with 26. I don't know what all that's going on, but it would indicate to me that he's just kind of following. He's just still following what he was saying, and he's just continuing to move forward. He's talking about humility. He's talking about faithfulness. And then he's talking about this thing of being a true disciple. Not just simply, let's put it this way, not just simply committed to the four walls or the structure of this church, but committed to the celebration of church, the worship of church, the gathering of church, the commitment to. But beyond that, the commitment to Christ. He cannot be. That's powerful words, Lord. You're taking it right to my heart, Lord. You're zeroing it in to me. And then if we look in verse 21. We'll find that the anger of the Lord is revealed by their excuses. Let me give you this personal example, or this personal confession before we go. It's a little ironic. I woke up with this on my mind. It's a little ironic that I'm speaking about commitment this morning because I missed Sunday morning prayer meeting. I did. I woke up, looked at the clock, and prayer meeting was nearly over. And I said to myself, I'm going to preach on commitment. And I missed prayer meeting. How did I miss prayer meeting? I know I set my alarm. I don't always need an alarm on Sunday mornings, but I definitely needed one this morning to get up in time for prayer meeting, and I didn't get up. Did I turn it off in my sleep? Did I miss set it? What happened? I wanted to change the topic this morning because of it. Now, there's only a handful of you know that I'm preaching on commitment, but I failed to be here for that, so I could have slipped by. What are my excuses? Well, let's see. My excuses are I've been fairly sick. I have not been feeling good, and I've not been sleeping at night because of the congestion keeps me up at night. It keeps me awake. I slept on the recliner nearly all night the other night and slept very little. Just, you know, it's just bad. It's terrible. Can I just make it as big as I can anyway? And so I was pretty tired. Apparently, I was exhausted and I slept. I guess I slept through my alarm. Is that a good enough excuse? I would say that the majority of you, some of you wouldn't be, but the majority of you say, "Oh, you needed your sleep. It's okay. It's okay." And that's fine. But here's where it comes back to. Here's where the excuses to our commitment, lack of commitment, come back. It's not a matter of what is good or what is real or what is acceptable to people around me, but what is acceptable to God. That's where it comes. That's the basis. Everything else is the peripheral. Everything else is out here on the outer side, outskirts. The center of it is simply God. And so while you and I agree that excuses may be good, excuses may be acceptable, that may be a reasonable excuse. What was I doing? What was I doing Saturday night that kept me from? What was I doing? You know, we can carry this thing back. It's not just what is on the face, but what is deeper than the face when we get to looking at how really functional our excuses are. I'm talking about commitment because Jesus is speaking about commitment, and when he speaks about commitment, he's speaking in terms that are radical. "You cannot be my disciple," he said. That's bold. I think it behooves us. It challenges us to make sure that we are his disciples. Let's stand together this morning. I'd love to greet you all at the back door. I think I will refrain this morning. Trust you have a good day. Blessings. Rich presence of God. Look forward to seeing you again tonight. Gabe, would you dismiss us in prayer?